You'd like to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4 here in just a moment. It is good to be here. Appreciate everyone's presence. Especially good to have my mother and sister here. As I told some of you, we were aware that they might show up, but I didn't want to get anybody's hopes up if they didn't. So it was really nice to see them coming in. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin looking there, beginning in verse 1, as we consider the work that we have together in the local congregations. Ephesians chapter 4, there beginning in verse 1, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." When one looks at the church in the first century, we see that there were certain aspects of the work of the local congregation that they were to be promoting and to bring about. And you know, we oftentimes focus on the three things, and we're going to be looking at those three aspects of the work of the local church. But as we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, there's an important part of the work of the local church plays on how I am doing my part. I watched a video a while back by a fellow by the name of Jordan Peterson, and he brought out the idea that the lack of your best hurts everything. The lack of your best effort hurts everything that you do. And the same is true in the local church. For the past 25, 26 years, I have said in every congregation I've preached at that, you know, the local congregation will not grow at its full potential until you, each and every member, is working at your full potential. And this is why when we look at the work of the church, there's one aspect of that work that I firmly believe is more important than the other two. Understand, this is more important than the other two aspects. We know, most of you know, I'm talking about edification, evangelism, and benevolence. There's one of those that I think is more important than the other two because, as you'll see, when you take care of that one aspect, the other two take care of themselves. And you see that here in Ephesians chapter 4. When he talks about, you know, the work that we have together, for whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the way that we are to be in working together, growing together. And this is why I believe the most important work of a local congregation is edification. If you get each and every individual member built up and working at their full potential, everything else takes care of itself. When every part is doing their part and working at their best, evangelism, benevolence, those things just are a natural outpouring of the work of edification. When we look to the Scriptures, and we can see this here in our reading in Ephesians chapter 4, if you look again there in verse 11, Christ gave certain gifts, certain roles for this explicit purpose of building up the saints. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We oftentimes focus on evangelism, and that's, I think, too frequent. The primary objective of most congregations, we've got to do the work of evangelism. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't do the work of evangelism. I'm saying if we focus more on building up the local body, and every member is growing and increasing in their understanding of God and His Word, and growing and increasing in their love for God and their brethren and those that are around them, well, it's just a natural occurrence that evangelism is going to be the outpouring of that. I think we see that in Acts chapter 2. When you look at the disciples there, they were busy encouraging one another and building up one another, and the Lord was adding to the number daily those who were being saved. We don't see anything about them necessarily going out and doing specific works of evangelism. They were witnessing the growth of those individuals, the love that they had for one another, and the care and concern, and it had an effect on those that were around them. Look further in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now just think about that, the physical body. If you are concerned with being able to accomplish the things that you need to do as a human, what do you need to do? You need to make sure that your body is growing properly and that it's getting the right amount of exercise, the right amount of nutrients. You make sure that it's being built up properly so that you can walk and go to work, and you can go and you can enjoy an afternoon of playing and enjoying nature and such. But the primary focus is, if I take care of myself, then I can do all the other things. And that's what you find with the local church. When you consider the organization of the church, I think you can see that the primary focus is on edification. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 20, and here we find the Apostle Paul. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, his last time going back to Jerusalem, and he stops off in Miletus there to speak with the Ephesian elders. And note what he says to the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He talks to them their purpose, their primary focus as bishops, as elders, as pastors. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to take care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Notice He doesn't say, make sure that you're busy about the work of evangelism, but make sure that the local church is being fed and cared for properly. That you're watching over them and encouraging them and building them up in the way that they need to be built up. You look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 1, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This idea of shepherding, watching over, giving them the nutrients that they need, making sure they're staying healthy, taking care of those who are weak, building up, encouraging. That's the work of an elder. As they carry out their responsibilities in watching over, caring for, and shepherding the flock, the church is going to be built up. And so you look at the organization of the church and its design for edification. And then you look at the worship of the local church. And the worship of the local church has got a focus. One of the main reasons of worship is edification. Think about it. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. As the author of Hebrews there, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, is encouraging them, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The author of Hebrews says the purpose of our coming together is to stir up one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another as we go out throughout the rest of the week, to help build one another up in our love and concern for one another. When you look at the activities of the worship of the first century church, what's the point of singing? Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Oftentimes we focus on the point of singing is singing praises to the Lord. But note verse 19 begins with, depending on your translation, speaking to one another or addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The purpose of singing is to encourage one another, to build up one another, to teach and admonish one another. The worship to God is from the heart. That's another part of it, but the primary focus of singing. You look over in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16, another passage of Scripture that talks about singing, and look at how it goes about. He says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, doing what? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The purpose of our singing when we come together is not just to focus on our relationship with God, but the purpose of our singing is to teach and admonish one another, to encourage one another. Now, unfortunately, most auditoriums are not designed to make that an ideal thing. Because what do? You stare at the back of someone's head, don't you? You know, you might be looking at the song leader, but as far as teaching and admonishing one another and looking to one another and singing these songs of praise to one another and encouraging one another, we don't really have the setup for that too frequently. You even look at the preaching, and what's the point of the preaching? Well, it's primary focus is to edify the church, to provide that which will reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, is what Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 2. He says, you preach the word and use it to edify, to build up the members. Some sermons seem only uplifting. They make us go away feeling nice and warm and fuzzy and such, but they don't really build us up. And sometimes to be built up, that means we need to tear down before we can build something back up. Sometimes we might realize in a physical building or something that the wood is rotten. And what do you have to do? You have to rip out all the old so that you can build up. And the same is true in preaching the gospel. Sometimes the message means I need to really tear some things out. We talked about that this morning in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says if you're going to seek the things that are above, you need to get rid of all this worldly mindset. You need to put off these things, remove them from your life so that you can build yourself up, you can grow in the virtues and mindset that God would have you to be. And so when it comes to our preaching, the purpose is edification primarily. You ever heard the phrase preaching to the choir? And that's usually what it is. On Sunday morning, even on Sunday night, the majority of the folks that are present are the members of the local church. And so the purpose of the lesson is primarily edification. Everything that we do is primarily focused on that. You think about even our Bible studies. They're not designed for evangelism. They're designed to build up one another. Now, as we'll see later, if we're working properly in that edification and everybody's growing up in their understanding of the love of God and the plan of salvation, then they're more likely to go out and do the work of evangelism. And so the point is growing up together and continuing to strive to increase in our understanding of God and His Word. I personally believe, and I've seen this borne out in certain locations where they put the primary focus on edification, on building up the local church, building up the saints of the local church, trying to get everybody to grow to their full potential. I believe that if you put that as the primary focus on edification, then all these other things that we're going to look at, they naturally happen. It's a natural outpouring of every part of the body working at its full potential. You see, the more one is built up as a Christian, the better that one understands the gospel and the stronger faith that they have in God, the greater relationship they have with God, the more likely they are to talk to others and to do the work of evangelism. Evangelism is a natural result of edification. I mean, think about it. For you to talk to anybody, then you had to be built up and you had to be taught yourself, correct? The evangelism that happened to you was a result of someone else being edified, being built up in their faith and understanding of the Word of God. When you look at the early churches, they were very involved in evangelism. In Acts chapter 13, you have there the church there in Antioch. And this is a congregation that was made up of Jew and Gentile, and they saw a great need to provide for the preaching and teaching of the gospel. In fact, this is where the Apostle Paul began his first missionary journey. He was there with Barnabas, and they were working with the church there in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul. I've got some work to do." And with what's revealed, it seems that they at least financially helped him in the beginning to get him started. Perhaps they provided enough for him to get all the way through. You look at him traveling through the island of Cyprus and then up through Antioch of Pisidia and Lystra, Iconium and Derbe. We don't see any way that he's making money there. We don't see any way where the members of the church that are converted, that he's there, that they're supporting him. We don't read anything about that. And so it seems that the church in Antioch played a big part in providing support. Churches, those that were established by the Apostle Paul, specifically the church there in Philippi and the churches of Macedonia, played a big part in supporting him in the preaching of the gospel. In fact, the entire time he was there in the city of Corinth, was it 3 years he preached there? No, 3 years in Ephesus, year and a half there in Corinth. And he says, while I was there, if you look in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, he says, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in this way. We could take a good amount of time and read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where he gives the defense of the paying of the preacher and providing for those who are preaching the gospel. And he writes to the church there, he says, you know, we have a right, but I'm not going to ask it of you. And when you read 1 Corinthians, you can see why he would not want them supporting him, because they had enough issues. And for them to go, oh, he's just preaching for the money, Paul didn't want that to be a chance. He didn't want them to be able to say that. And so the congregation in Macedonia, specifically the congregation in Philippi, supported him. And these churches were those that had been built up, that had been edified by the Apostle Paul, and we're continuing to build one another up. And in fact, you read of the church in Thessalonica that they were growing in such a way and increasing in their faith and understanding that just that growth that they had an effect on all that were around them, to where Paul says, you know, we don't even have to proclaim Christ because they're seeing it in you, because you're growing spiritually in the way that you are. Individually, Christians were involved in evangelism. Look in the book of Acts, and you have there the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. And we see there at the end of Acts chapter 2 that they're spending time with one another, they're continuing the apostles' doctrine and the teaching and the breaking of bread and worshiping together. They're doing all these things, and the church is growing. And we see that continues this closeness, this building up of one another, this growth is continuing because they're continuing to do the work of encouraging one another and building one another up. And in Acts chapter 7, we read of a fellow by the name of Stephen who, you know, is arrested, or however you want to look at it, brought up on charges, and he gives his speech there in Acts chapter 7. And we see that they stone Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, continuing that very thing, there arose a persecution against the church. Saul of Tarsus, who was there watching over the coats of those who stoned Stephen, began wreaking havoc, some translations read there, of the church. And every member of the congregation there in Jerusalem, except for the apostles, run. And what do? When they run, they spread the gospel. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. How would they be able to do that? What was it that gave them the confidence and the ability to preach the Word of God? All of that edification that had been happening there in the church in Jerusalem. The congregation in Jerusalem had been working to build them up and to increase them and to help them in their understanding, so that when they went out, they began preaching the gospel everywhere they went. And this is exactly what the Lord expects. You look over Matthew chapter 28, there Matthew's account of the end of Jesus' life here on this earth before he ascends into the heaven. And he gives the charge to them in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 19 that they are to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Note verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, think about that. We a lot of times focus on that first part. We're to go out evangelism. That's exactly what Christians are supposed to be doing. And too many times we put so much focus on the evangelism, we go and we get them and we baptize them and that's as far as we go. But you see, if we would be focused more on edification, then once they are baptized, we're going to teach them all that the Lord has commanded. We're going to teach them, help them to grow into the type of Christian they need to be so that they can go and teach someone the same thing they have been taught. And it's a cycle that's to continue to carry on. But that cycle gets broken the moment we leave alone the work of edification. That's why I say the work of edification should be the primary focus. We don't neglect the others. The others follow along with edification. The stronger we are as Christians, the more likely we are to follow in this. And Jesus says, you baptize them and then you edify them. You teach them. You build them up in everything I've taught you so that they can continue that cycle of preaching and teaching. Evangelism is an important part of the work. But even if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where you see, he says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What was the purpose of this? Even those evangelists was to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Part of the work of an evangelist is to equip others to do the work of evangelism. Now, a lot of churches try to focus on, you know, different methods of evangelism and such. And I'm going to tell you the thing I found most effective, and this goes back to my earlier point. You build up the members of the local church. They grow in their understanding of the Word of God. And guess what? They begin talking to people that they know. People that know them and people that trust them. I revealed, I guess, a little bit this morning, a little bit more of how much of a nerd I am and how much I like certain movies and such. And, you know, I used to read comic books way back when, but I haven't really followed along after a while. And so when there's a movie coming out and I kind of want to know an expert opinion, I have a couple of friends that I listen to them on what they say about this particular movie or TV series. I trust their opinion on that because they're very knowledgeable in those things. And when it comes to Lord of the Rings, a lot of times my friends will come to me and say, well, what do you think about this? Because I spent a lot of unnecessary time reading and studying about the Lord of the Rings. We as Christians are to be those that others look at and they see Christ in us. And the more that we're built up, the better that we are focused and equipped, the more that we have been built up by the local congregation, then we will go out and we will talk to our friends. The more we understand our own relationship with God and the benefits of that relationship with God, the more likely we are to talk to our friends and neighbors who perhaps ask a question and we're better equipped to give that answer. So I'm saying evangelism is a natural result of the work of edification. As every individual member is working at their full potential, then the church is going to be growing in its full potential because evangelism is going to happen. There's a lot of things that we can do as a congregation, and a lot of them have shown no results whatsoever, but nowadays they don't cost that much to do or you know, we can... My idea is you scatter the seed whichever way that you can. It either brings the result or it doesn't. You know, you look at the sower went out to sow. He sowed the seed everywhere. It didn't care where it fell. Dad told me that with the radio program that y'all, you know, it's a free program. He's like, I've had no result whatsoever from it, but it's free. It's free. He's like, I've heard one or two people say, I heard you on the radio or something, but it's free. It's scattering the seed. Why not? In everything that we can do, we can do the work of evangelism, but to me, the thing that I found that's most effective is building up the saints of the local church and letting them do what comes naturally from that. Mm-hmm. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is the work of benevolence. This oftentimes gets kind of left to the side, but again, if we build the congregation up, each individual member is focused on their love for God and their love for one another, we're growing in that, then when there's someone in need, what's going to happen? They're going to take care of that need. They're going to help that brother or that sister in Christ that is in need. Again, I think if you put more focus on edification, a natural result of that building up is going to be benevolence. You look at the early church there in Acts chapter 4. And I encourage you to read, Acts chapter 2 through, even to chapter 8. And you can see, the work of the church there in Jerusalem is constantly building one another up. And then you see these efforts of benevolence are natural outpouring. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." They heard. There's some that needed. Those who had provided for that need because they had already increased in that love for one another. They were being built up in that. You can see it further there with the church there in Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, you have where the disciples are called Christians first there in Antioch. And we read in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27 that there was one that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch named Agabus, who stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so here we see, again, this is a congregation. Barnabas had been sent from the church in Jerusalem to help establish that congregation. Remember, Barnabas was called Barnabas because he was an encourager. He was the son of encouragement, and he provided encouragement. And he had been helping to work and build up this congregation, and they saw that there was a congregation in need, members of the church that were in need, and they all did what they could to help. When you look at the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, Paul writes of them in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, there in verse 25, Paul is discussing his future travel plans, and he says, "I'm on my way back to Jerusalem for the purpose of bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." In fact, when you look at everything we have as to how we go about collecting monies today as a local congregation, it's a result of the work of benevolence. Look in Philippians, just a moment, I lost my place. If you look there, just look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 there in the first couple of verses, that passage that we go to, I believe y'all have it up when it's time to collect for the collection. What's the first couple of words in that? "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now is that the collection of the local congregation that he's talking about, the collection for the saints? Now if you read the two epistles that Paul wrote to Corinth, Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, and you look in the earlier chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, and he's saying you're to be preparing this gift for the needy saints in Jerusalem, for the folks in Judea. You have said previously, we want to help in this. And Paul says this is the way that you can do it in a right fashion. When you come together concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when you look at this, there's brilliance in that, is there not? Because what's the difference if someone says, a lot of charities have learned this, that if you get people to just donate $5 a month, they'll donate way more than if you just come and knock on the door and say, "How much will you give to this particular charity?" And that's exactly what Paul is saying. When you come together, you lay by in store that which you have prepared to give, and you're collecting this up, you're building up, instead of when I finally show up and you're like, "Oh, I got $10 in my pocket. Here, that's what I've got to give you." You look at all that is said about the collection, and it's always with this design for the work of the church. In Romans chapter 15, there again in verse 25, he talks about to make some contribution for the poor among the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 1, Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Now, there is a limitation that we see in every aspect of this work of benevolence. The work of benevolence for the church was always for the saints, the needy saints. Now, when you look at benevolence for the world, well, that's something each and every one of us as Christians have a responsibility to take care of our needy neighbors and friends and folks that are around us. And again, if we really do the work of edification, of building up the members of the local church, that's going to be a natural thing because Christians are going to naturally feel compassion for those who are in need. It's going to want to help those. They're going to understand just as Jesus taught with the Good Samaritan. Their neighbor is that person that's in need. And they're going to do what they can to help that person. The Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that there are limitations to the benevolence of the local church, discussing the widows and those that are to be enrolled, and if there were those that had believers who could take care of them. He says in verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 15, "Let the church not be burdened, so that it may take care of those who are truly widows." The work of benevolence is a very important work. But it's not, some people want to use the work of benevolence, local church, and evangelism. You know, we help the needy to bring them to Christ. That's not what we find the work of the church there in the first century. The work of the church in benevolence was taking care of those that were needy saints. I encourage you to look through these things, to give thought to it, and to think about the fact that edification should be the primary focus of every congregation. Because the more we work at building up one another, evangelism and benevolence just happens. I've seen it happen too many times, that you work with a local congregation and you encourage them and you build them up and they're willing to be built up. That's the kicker. You have to be willing to do your part. And that's why I always say, this local congregation will not work at its full potential until each and every member is working at their full potential. You're hindering the work of the local church if you're not building yourself up and growing in the way that you should. There's a danger in taking what the Lord has created and using it in ways that it was not designed for. And that's what we find with many of the religious organizations today. They take these things and they twist them into doing things that God never designed it for. The purpose of the local church. You look at all those one another passages throughout the entirety of the New Testament. We're to have love for one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to build up one another. We're to sing to one another. We're to admonish one another in the singing of songs. We're to stir up one another to love and good deeds. The purpose of the local church is to edify, to build up, to stir up one another, to help one another grow. And when we do that properly, the other two works, they happen. The evangelism occurs. The benevolence is taken care of. I would like to encourage each and every one of you as you're going through this reading in the book of Matthew. This is an opportunity for you to encourage one another, to build one another up, to talk about the things that you're reading and to discuss these things, not just when we come together Sunday morning for Bible class, but use the opportunity throughout the week to encourage one another. The author of Hebrews repeatedly says to encourage one another day after day while it is still called today, lest our heart be caught up in disbelief like the Israelites there when they were about to go into the land of Canaan. We need to be encouraging one another, not just when we come together as a congregation, but at every chance that we have. And so I'd like to encourage you to give more thought to the work of edification and what you as an individual are doing in helping to build up the local congregation and building up yourself and helping others to grow as well. We have a job, a responsibility. And as we look there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 again, he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up." We are to grow up in, every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, who is Paul writing to? The congregation in Ephesus. He says, your purpose is to grow up, to speak the truth in love, grow up in every way into Christ the head, and every part is working together, being held together, and doing the work that it needs to be done. It builds itself up in love. And again, the more built up we are, the more we're going to do those other two works. If you're here and you've become a part of the body of Christ, but you've not been doing the work in encouraging others and building up one another, or even doing the work that you should be doing in your own capacity, growing in the way that you should be, why not ask God to help you put in the work that is needed to do your part in building up the local church? Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, you have the opportunity to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins that separate you from God. And as we read in Romans chapter 6, you can be in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection when you surrender yourself in the watery grave of baptism. The old man of sin is put to death, and you arise to walk in newness of life with that hope of life eternal that you can have in Jesus Christ. And you become a part of the body of Christ universal, and you can become a part of a local congregation, and you can play your part in that work that is to be done there. This work is not to be done by one or two, but by every part supplying. And so let's all look at ways that we can increase in our part in doing the things that we need to be doing. If you need to obey the gospel or be restored, we encourage you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.
It's the grandest thing through the ages, wrong. It's the grandest.